Sabbath blessings, one and all. Good to be back in fellowship with you, and glad to have those on the phone and those listening to the recording in fellowship with us tonight. Praise the Lord that we're through another week to another blessed Sabbath day. And I pray that you will indeed have a very rich blessing from tonight's service. Our opening song is I'm a Pilgrim. And we're just strangers on this earth, just a passing by, waiting for our Lord to come. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night. Do not detain me, for I am going to where the fountains are ever flowing. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night.
There the glory is ever shining. Oh, my longing heart is there. Here in this country, so dark and dreary, I long have wandered, forlorn and weary. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night.
There's the city to which I journey. My Redeemer is its light. There is no sorrow, nor any sighing, nor any tears there, nor any dying. I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night.
Farewell, neighbors, with tears I've warned you. I must leave you and be gone.
Father, mother, and sister, brother, if you will not journey with me, I must go. Now, since your vain hopes you will thus cherish, should I to linger and with you perish? I'm a pilgrim and I'm a stranger. I can tarry but a night.
You be arrayed. He who has formed thee will soon restore thee.
Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Welcome again, dear ones, and let us please kneel and bow our heads for opening prayer to tonight's service. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy watchful care, thy hearing and answering of our prayers, and for thy tender love and mercy. Thank you that you're in control of all things. Thank you for bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day. And we meet here in the name of Jesus, and we ask that thy presence will be with us. We also plead for the presence of our Savior and the Holy Spirit to be abiding guests and to rule in our hearts, to open our mind and understanding, to behold wondrous things out of thy word of inspiration. Help us to catch all the spiritual insights, and please help our memory to be retentive, that we may be able to be guided by what we understand from tonight's service when we need it most in the future. And thank you, Spirit, for being our guide and our comforter. Please be with Brother Jim. Help the infection that has not yet gone away from his knee to be treated properly, that it may be completely killed and there will be no more infection. Thank you so much for hearing and answering all the prayers that have been asked in this home church and by thy people all over the world. And thank you for being a God that's close at hand and not one that's far off. And thank you, Savior, for making it all possible. Be with all of those who have requested prayers. Please hear and answer their petitions. And thank you again that we are one day closer to heaven. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. Our study book is Patriarchs and Prophets, and you can find this book on our website at lightministries.com/ID818.htm. And we're in chapter 42, titled The Law Repeated. And we're down about a third of the way on page 466 to the paragraph that starts out after the public rehearsal of the law. So Moses has been told by God that he's to go up to the top of Mount Pisgah, where his life will end, and he's to pass on his authority to Joshua, who would now be the leader of the children of Israel. But before Moses was to take that last journey on this earth, for that time being, he made sure that he did everything he possibly could to prepare the children of Israel to follow Joshua, but most importantly, to follow and obey the Lord God. And so he reminded them of the covenant that they had made with God. He reminded them that they were to be children of the Lord and not children of the wicked one. He warned them not to disregard or murmur or complain or rebel against God, or they will suffer a similar fate as their forefathers did when they partook of those particular sins. And he also let them know that after God had established them in the promised land, that they were to remain obedient to God, and that if they would choose a path of rebellion and disobedience, that God would remove them from that promised land. So it was not a once saved, always saved situation. It was not a once the chosen people of God, always the chosen people. It was not once established in the land, forever established in the land. all God's promises and the continuing favor of his hand is based upon conditions of obedience. So Moses was making sure the children of Israel understood this and did not misunderstand this important principle. So that's where we left off, and now we pick it up at this new paragraph. After the public rehearsal of the law, Moses completed the work of writing all the laws, the statutes, and the judgments which God had given him, and all the regulations concerning the sacrificial system. The book containing these was placed in charge of the proper officers and was for safekeeping deposited in the side of the ark. So, in the middle of the ark was the Ten Commandment Law, directly underneath the mercy seat. And the mercy seat was directly underneath the Shekinah glory that appeared in between the open space that was above the mercy seat and beneath the angel's wings that touched each other in the middle. And that was to signify that anyone who broke the law would find mercy from God. But the ceremonial and the sacrificial laws were placed in the side of the ark, not directly underneath the mercy seat. And what did that signify, being put in the side of the ark instead of directly inside under the mercy seat? What did that signify? Amen. That the law of God was eternal, whereas the ceremonial and the sacrificial laws were temporary. And at a certain time, they would be done with. They would be completed and removed from obedience under penalty of, under sin and the penalty of punishment. So the Ten Commandments directly inside the ark were eternal, unchanging. They would forever be part of God's government. But the sacrificial and the ceremonial laws were put in a different part of the ark, showing that all of these were temporary. And we know that they were based on the old covenant. And once Christ came and died on the cross, then the new covenant was established, and the old covenant, or everything in the side of the ark, was now set aside. So the book containing these ceremonies and sacrificial laws and statutes and judgments and regulations, etc., were placed in the side of the ark. Continuing. Still, the great leader was filled with fear that the people would depart from God. In a most sublime and thrilling address, he set before them the blessings that would be theirs on condition of obedience, and the curses that would follow upon transgression. Are there any thoughts, any comments before we go to the next paragraph?
Hoping that they would, but knowing that some may not and suffer a terrible end.
We only got part of what you said, dear sister, but amen. Moses was doing everything he possibly could while he was alive to awaken the people and to get them enthusiastic about following God, trying to get their religion to be real and not just professed, not just fake. he didn't want them to continue living a lie. He wanted them to live with God's law in their heart, a true follower of God, not just a professed follower. So he was doing the work of a priest, actually, because the goal of the priest is to make the law of God plain and clear, showing the people the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness, between God's law and the law of sin, making it the path very plain and clear, removing all the stumbling blocks so the people could see that straight and narrow path. This is what Moses was doing, even though he was not a priest. He was more than a priest. He was the messenger of the Lord. He was the prophet from God sent to lead the children of Israel to the promised land. But he also made sure they understood that God's blessings, as well as his promises, would be theirs on condition of obedience. And if they chose to disobey God, then they could no longer claim his blessings, but instead they would have his cursings. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Let me try. If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. Blessed shall be thy basket and store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. Wow, a lot of...
Amen. So in diligently following the voice of the Lord... And that meant more than just keeping his commandments, but following all his directions. Then they would be blessed in everything that they would do. Everything connected with them would be blessed. But the Lord didn't say they wouldn't have problems from enemies, because it says here that enemies would rise up against them. But because God was their protector, the enemies would not be able to conquer them. They would not be able to gain the best of them, but they would be smitten before their face. So amen, Brother Dick. That was a lot of blessings that would attend the obedient. And others around them, the heathen nations and so on, couldn't help but notice that there was some protector of the obedient children of Israel, because all these blessings were unnatural. So by being obedient to God, they were doing so out of love for him, but being obedient to God would in turn allow God to bless them, which would in turn allow the neighboring countries to recognize that there was something supernatural connected with these obedient children of God. And then they would become curious to want to know what it was, and thus God would be given glory. The heathen nations around them would be pointed upward to the Lord. They would compare him with what their false gods were doing and would recognize that the living God was greater, and so would be encouraged, would be invited to join themselves to the Lord and forsake their paganistic ways. And since God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, then the same promises are based on condition of obedience in this day. Are we living up to all the words of God? Are we following the inspired instruction from the Most High? Are we only partially doing so, following what we like and ignoring or disregarding what we don't like? Amen. God's blessings are conditional. They're based on condition of obedience. And the obedience has to be based upon the foundation of love to be recognized by God. So God's the same today as he was back then, which means if we are hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord our God, then we will be blessed in all kinds of ways. So all we have to do is look at our lives. Are they blessed or are they cursed? If we find that our lives are not blessed, that does not immediately mean that we are disobeying God, but it could mean that. All you have to do is look at Job. He was obedient to God, and yet he had all those curses happen to him. But whether he was blessed or cursed, he still chose to serve God. The three worthies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were, I guess if you look at their circumstances, were cursed because they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But they had already determined that whether they lived or died, they were going to serve the Lord. And out of the apparent curses came rich blessings. So, just because we may be suffering or persecuted or are losing various blessings that we thought would continue with us, doesn't mean we've been forsaken by God. But it should lead us to carefully examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, whether there's something that God says we're to do that we're not doing, or whether there's something God says not to do that we are doing. That way we know without a doubt whether we're still on the straight, narrow, upward path heading to eternal life, following Jesus Christ, or whether we're following that broad, downward, wide road that leads to destruction. So count your blessings. Name them one by one. And see all that the Lord hath done. You know, sometimes we take things for granted and we don't recognize that they're actually blessings. So we could be blessed tremendously, but we don't recognize it because we just take it for granted. And so we may be tempted to be discouraged because we don't see any great miracles happening in our lives. But if our eyes were really opened, we'd see the many blessings that God was showering upon us. Waking up each morning is a blessing. Having food on the table is a blessing. Having your bills paid is a blessing. Having equipment or cars or refrigerators or appliances that continue to work year after year after year are blessings. But because they're so common in our lives and we're so accustomed to them working when we push the button or turn the key, we tend to forget that they are a blessing. Amen. Waking up one more day in your right mind is a blessing. That is very true. Very true. Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments? Please feel free. Amen. It is good to keep checking your alliance with God. Amen. Are there any other thoughts? Please feel free.
Blessed Sabbath, everyone. And, you know, that's a statement that my mom always says, you know, waking up in your right mind, so to speak. And I guess it means that, you know, a lot of her brethren that she knows or even her family members are now with either Alzheimer's or they're not quite all there. And so she always says, thank the Lord for waking me one more day and in my right mind. In other words, she's able to know everyone still and to just recognize and praise the Lord for one more day. And so I praise him for that as well. You know, so many times we can get caught up in, like you say, dear Elder Rob, that, oh, well, we don't recognize and remember all the blessings that we have, that we're able to get up, that we're able to, if it's God's will, get to work. We're able to be able to pay the bills. We're able to still witness for him. And so I praise the Lord for one more day, for having mercy on a wretched sinner.
God be praised indeed. I know this past year, we burn about 2.5 cord of wood each season, and it covers about five to six months, so about half the year we're burning wood to keep warm. And I wasn't quite sure if we were going to have enough wood this year. And God allowed a distant neighbor to bring over about 3.5 cord of wood to us in rounds. They weren't going to use it, and they needed to get it out of the field where their cattle were. And so I told him that we could use it, and he said, okay, fine, you know, I'll bring you over 3.5 trees, actually. And it was a tremendous blessing. I had to get out there each morning for about an hour to an hour and a half a day and split wood, and then some of it was still green, so had to put it out to dry, but it was a tremendous blessing, and that took that load off my mind whether we were going to have enough wood for the winter. And so God is indeed good. And so praise his holy name for watching over us and answering our prayers. He knows our heart. He knows our needs. And we can definitely trust in him. So we're burning wood and we're staying warm. Praise God.
But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon thee, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee, and the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone, and among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see.
Amen. When you look in Deuteronomy, where you find the blessings and the cursings, you'll notice that there's about a chapter of nothing but the blessings that would come to the children of Israel. Some 30 verses or so. But when you get to the cursings, it's 2 to 3 times more than it was the blessings. So there was more time spent showing the children of Israel the cursings that would come to them if they chose to disobey God. Now, why was that? Why is there some 30 verses of blessings, but there's some 70 verses of cursings? Any ideas? Okay, a comment in the room, it says, it's how or so much worse to not obey God and therefore receive more cursings. And I believe that is true. What I notice is that the cursings sort of come in stages. As you follow through those verses, you'll notice that they come in stages. They start with small cursings that gradually increase until they're the worst cursings of all. I mean, being taken out of your country to a foreign land, which we know happened with the two kingdoms of Israel. The northern kingdom was taken off to Babylon, and then the southern kingdom, where Judah was, Jerusalem, was conquered as well some decades later. So it's like God was trying to wake them up. And if the small cursings didn't do the job, then there were greater, more intense cursings, and hopefully they would wake up then and come back to God. And if those didn't work, then the next level of cursings, and so on, until finally God set them aside as his people. You know, Christ mentions that God would send them prophets and judges to try and lead them back to him, and then he would eventually send them his own son, hoping that they would listen to the greatest blessing of all. But if they would reject his son, then they would have the greatest cursing of all, which was being set aside as a people and another chosen to take their place. So as you look at all of these cursings, you can begin to pick out different levels of them increasing in intensity all the way until the last, where they're taken away from their country. But to me, the cursings also show the mercy of God. And some may be thinking that's sort of an oxymoron. How can you find a blessing in a curse? God doesn't have to give his people second chances. Christ provided a second chance for each one of us to prove our obedience to God. But God doesn't have to go beyond that. the greatest gift of all was Jesus. Coming to him, all our sins can be washed away and forgiven, and we can be brought back to God's favor. With that tremendous blessing and privilege and honor, if we commit a sin past that point, God doesn't have to give us another chance. But he does. He can't bless us because he's not going to encourage us to remain in sin. So his blessings are removed and the cursings start. But the cursings start on a small level. It's all designed to try and wake us up before we go on and become habitualized to sin to the point that we're in danger of committing the unpardonable sin. Amen. God is not an enabler. He means what he says. But he goes so much farther in seeking to save the lost than humans do. Look at how many times the children of Israel united themselves with the nations around them, committed harlotry, spiritual adultery against God, and yet God still was willing to forgive his wayward bride if she would come back to him with her whole heart. And how many times did that occur throughout the, you know, the 900 years of the children of Israel? Multiple times. How many times have his people in these days departed from his side, and yet God still holds out to them a way back? So after giving us the greatest blessing and privilege of all, Jesus Christ, a way to have our sins forgiven, a way to be brought back to the side of our God, if we then commit sin, God doesn't have to give us a second chance. He doesn't have to beckon us to come back. But he does. We don't deserve it. The prodigal son wasted all his inheritance. And he didn't want to come back home until he had nothing left. And yet, his father was looking on the horizon for him. Amen. God is love. Love suffereth long. Love hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Love never faileth. Now, God doesn't force us to be drawn to him because of his love. And if we eventually cling to our sins to the point that probation closes, even in our destruction, is a manifestation of God's love. Since we're joined to our idols, and there's not going to be any idols in heaven or on the new earth, we would be the most miserable of people if God would allow us to live for eternity in heaven or on the new earth. We'd be miserable because there's none of the things we love there, which are idols. So in mercy and in love, God allows our existence to forever cease, because we would not be happy in a kingdom of righteousness. God is love, even in the destruction of the determined wicked, he's still loving. So there's 2 to 3 times more cursings listed there than there are blessings. But even in the cursings is seen the mercy and the love of God for his people, all designed to wake them up and bring them back before it's too late. Amen. What a merciful and loving Heavenly Father we serve. Praise his holy name.
By the Spirit of inspiration, looking far down the ages, Moses pictured the terrible scenes of Israel's final overthrow as a nation and the destruction of Jerusalem by the armies of Rome. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the...
How many recognized that when Moses prophesied that God would bring a nation from far, that would be as swift as an eagle? That was of a different language than the children of Israel understood. That was a fierce countenance and would not regard the age or youth in their conquering. That Moses was talking about Rome. How many understood that? I didn't understand that. I always thought it was just talking about Babylon. But here, Moses saw, under the spirit of inspiration, not just Babylon coming to conquer Israel, but Rome. Quite interesting. Question says, how many knew about that nation back in the days of the Israelites? Rome's over in Europe, and Israel's over in the Middle East, and most of their dealings were limited to that particular area. You know, perhaps in trade or something like that, they may have been introduced to a nation of Rome. But I don't have a concrete answer for that. Does anyone else here have more of a concrete answer? Please feel free. Question in the room says, did not Ellen White see the future of Adventism and, like Daniel, told not to write it? Well, there is a passage in Series B, number 7, page 44 and 5, I believe it is, where it talks about what I term a series of apostasy, where there's different steps that the Adventist church would take if they decided to rebel against God. Books of a new order would be written. A system of intellectual philosophy would be introduced. The leaders would teach that virtue is better than vice, but God being removed, they would place their dependence on human power, which without God is worthless. And then she says their foundation would be built on the sand, and storm and tempest would sweep away the structure. So she did see the future of Adventism, that the system would be swept away because of rebellion and apostasy. So there is no hope for any Adventist trusting in the structure, the system, to save them. Their only hope is to leave the apostate Adventist church and cling to Jesus Christ, or they will be swept away with the structure when it falls and crumbles.
There's a hymn that's on my mind, and I just wanted to briefly sing it, because truly, as we see how God led in the past and how he continues to lead now, we see that he's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. We can only say, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Jesus, blessed Savior, he's worthy to praise. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Jesus, blessed Savior, he's worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun until the setting of the same, he is worthy. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy to be praised. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Jesus, blessed Savior, he's worthy to be praised.
Amen indeed. And what came to mind, dear sister, when you were singing the song, is that God the Father was going in since 1844, some time on past that point, God was going to allow the probation of the world to close and the plagues to fall out. And Christ pled before the Father his blood. And the Father said, okay, I will hold off a little longer. Now, that was a vision that Ellen White had in the 1860s or 70s, 80s, somewhere in there. And here we are 130 years or so past that point. So God is indeed merciful, and we're only here because of Christ interceding in our behalf. So praise his name indeed. Amen. Praise him for giving us just one more day. And let us make the most of it by getting ourselves ready, examining ourselves, whether we're in the faith, walking that straight upward narrow path, or we're walking somewhere else. So Moses prophesied that eventually, because of rebellion, the children of Israel would be conquered by Rome. He didn't know it was called Rome. He just saw what Rome would do. And so he describe them by their actions. Continuing. The utter wasting of the land and the horrible suffering of the people during the siege of Jerusalem under Titus centuries later were vividly portrayed. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trustest throughout all thy land. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not venture to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her children which she shall bear. For she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness, wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gates. Moses closed with these impressive words. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Deuteronomy 30, verses 19 and 20. So who is our life? Amen. The Lord thy God. We know that that was the Lord God Michael, who became Jesus Christ in humanity. Jesus is our life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God shall not see life. So the Lord thy God, Jesus Christ, is thy life. He's the only reason that we're allowed to live another day, because he's pleading his blood before the Father. And the Father loves us so much that he accepts his Son's blood in our behalf and grants us another day to get ready, another day to prepare, and praise their holy names for their long-suffering, merciful kindness, and tender love. Don't you just love them in return? What greater blessings can there be than to be children of the Most High, sons and daughters of God? It's the greatest blessings of all. We can say, as did Job, naked I came into this world, and if God sees it's best for me, naked I'll go out of the world. I didn't have anything coming in, and I don't have to take anything out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My God is able to save us to the uttermost, all who come to him through Jesus Christ. But if he doesn't see it best to preserve my life on this earth, then no, I will not serve thy gods. I will not bow to the image. I will not give in to the Babylonian music. I will remain faithful to my God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He who has the Son has life. Cling to Jesus with everything you have. Don't cling to anything else. Let it all go. Cling to the Savior.
Kevin, talking to everyone. I'm not seeing the testimony just as yet. I have a question. Did they really teach the children? I know it sounds stupid and I sound ignorant, but I mean, was that literal that they ate their kids?
As horrific as it sounds, the answer is yes. I know in one of the sieges, it wasn't by Rome, but one of the previous sieges, the children did indeed get eaten by their mother. In fact, there was two mothers. They each had a son, and one of their children died or was smothered. And the agreement was that they would eat her son this day, and then tomorrow they would eat the other mother's son. And when it came to tomorrow, the other mother hid her son so he couldn't be eaten. So he was still alive. So it did indeed occur. I think that was during the time of Isaiah. Not positive on that. But I'm not sure if it happened during the Roman siege or not, but I know it did happen, just as it was prophesied. Yeah, I know. How could you do it? I don't know how to answer that question.
Well, that's pretty gross. Anyway, my weekly testimony, as always. First of all, I want to praise the Lord for bringing me through another week. The weather here in Florida is getting better, thank God. So what I lost to the hurricanes in my gardens, Sister Lynn can attest to, I'm a garden-growing person. So I'm determined by God's grace, and I already have things growing. Peppers, I've got little organic potatoes and little sprouts of tomatoes. And believe it or not, you know, you talk about tragedy in a storm. Well, I know this doesn't make much sense to most people, but I grow organic dandelion because I eat them. So during the storm that got destroyed, it blew them everywhere. So I've been finding them all over the place. So praise the Lord for that. Yeah, I went out into the field where my peach trees are, and I said, wow, I said, look at that. I got little dandelions growing everywhere. So thank God for those little things. And, you know, it's a small start, but I mean, after last year getting wiped out, you know, I've got a lot of blessings this year already. So thank God for small favors like that. Also, with the pagan Easter hopping around the corner, it gives me the opportunity to go out and put tracks and the little steps to Christ in the Easter basket. So I was happy about that. I mean, I'm not happy about the pagan holiday, but it always gives me the opportunity, these holidays that they call them, you know, for me to put things in. So I went out this past week with 101 facts on the Sabbath and a couple of other things. But the Steps to Christ little books that I received in the mail, and anything that had a bunny or a basket, I shoved it in there. And so, praise the Lord, I had the opportunity to do that. And, you know, it's a sad day in Florida. I don't know how many people know about the shootings in these schools. But, you know, we just had another one in the schools over here, and it's crazy. The world is just, you know, becoming pathetic. But in the meantime, you know, I'd like to keep those families in prayer. I don't know about, you know, what religious status they stand in. I don't know anything about these people, but I know that they're families with children. And I know that, you know, we need to keep them in prayer because that's what we're supposed to do. You know, another thing, another sad story that happened locally over here. There was an 84-year-old veteran, and he had a little service dog. And in the meantime, the police had pulled him over, and it just happened to be one of the bad cops. And the little service dog barked at him, and he shot the service dog and killed the old man. So I don't know. This is just crazy anymore. And, you know, we talk about come Lord, come Lord. Well, Jesus couldn't come quick enough for me, and there's nothing that I would miss on this earth. But in the meantime, once again, I praise the Lord for all these opportunities. And for me, like I said, my gardens. You know, Brother Rob, I'm so happy you guys got the wood. And here's something that'll make you laugh. While you're looking for wood to keep you warm, we've had some pretty warm days in the 80s, 83, 84. And in the meantime, you know, coming out of a cold, you know, what we call cold winter over here, out of the 20s and 30s, to be 80 and 84 again, it's a big jump again to get acclimated to the heat. So I saw on YouTube how to make a little kind of air conditioner cooler, like a condenser or whatever it is. I got a little $2 styrofoam cooler, a dollar bag of ice, and cut a hole in the top with a little 10-inch fan. And I got some PVC pipe and stuck it out the front of the cooler. And the fan goes up on top and blows the cold air from the ice outside the little PVC pipes. And it brings it down, you know, maybe about 5 or 10 degrees cooler. If it went to 15 degrees cooler, it would be pretty interesting. But it was pretty neat. And the whole thing with the ice to run it, if it cost you $4, that was it. So praise the Lord. God loves me for whoever I am. But amen. Anyway, hugs and kisses to all. God bless. Have a nice Sabbath this evening, and hope to see you tomorrow.
Amen, dear sister, and God bless you as well. And that's pretty ingenious and very economical to have your own cooler in the house. That's ingenious.
Amen, amen. And Sister Susan always amazes me. There's just how you're able to create something out of nothing, and God be praised. He truly does look out for us, and that's a beautiful testimony. I'd like to also praise the Lord for so many things, everything. But especially today, I've been having to get my car some work done for some time. And one of my tires, when the temperature would drop here, it would cause a light to come on my car. And at first, I didn't know what it was. And then when they finally found out, it was because one of the tires was seeping air or what have you. And so I finally was able to go and have the 15,000-mile checkup on the car. Only it only has 12,000 miles or something like that. But yeah, I mean, just the fact that I was able to go and get it done, and it wasn't as expensive as they said it was going to be, I praise him for that. But here's the thing that I really praise him for. I had, by God's grace and he putting it in my mind to do so, I thought it was going to take a very long time for them to work on the car today. So I had taken The Great Controversy and was going to be reading that, and had taken some juice and things like that to just keep me hydrated as I was sitting there waiting. And the thought occurred to me, leave the book when I got up. So by God's grace, it only took an hour or maybe a little bit more than an hour. And I was praying that when I got up, that no one would, quote, notice that I left the great controversy on the seat, because I wanted that someone would be able to pick it up afterwards. And so as I looked around when I got up and was going to pay my bill or what have you, I didn't notice anyone looking or anything, and I was silently praying, oh, thank you, Lord, please don't let them say, oh, ma'am, you forgot your book. And so I pray, you know, we know that God's word will not return unto him void, and it's so wonderful to be able to witness for him. So I praise him for being able to do that. I praise him for being able to get the car going. I praise him that they saw that it wasn't anything major with the tires. I praise him that the brakes were okay. And so I just praise God, you know. And then also, this flu situation has really been tremendous. And I mean, literally, everyone that came in there that was getting their car done today was coughing and sneezing and everything like that. And at work the same. And so even though I got sick in December, I've been getting sick again. And only by God's grace, I had come across a YouTube where it was talking about vitamin C and how this one gentleman had taken very high dosages of vitamin C and it cut out the pneumonia. And it hit me that a lot of these people that are dying now, it's not necessarily the flu that they're dying from. Yes, they may have started with the flu, but it turns into pneumonia, and it's the pneumonia that's killing them. And they were showing that vitamin C in very high dosages kind of knocks it out right away. So I put it to the test. A very dear sister had given me a recipe also called Dad's Flu Remedy or something like that, tea. And I've been taking that, which is apple cider vinegar, honey, lemon, cayenne pepper, ginger, and cinnamon. And so I've been taking that, and then I tried the vitamin C. And I was kind of scared. The first day I took 7,000 milligrams. I have the 500 milligram chewable vitamin C tablets. And then the second day I, yes, horseradish is also very good. Yes. And so yesterday I took 14,000. I doubled up. And interestingly enough, it's like it wiped it out right away. I mean, I don't have the aches and pains like I did. And yep, I've been drinking tons of water and things like that. And the wheezing isn't there. And I'm just amazed, and I just praise him because, you know, this is just, wow, we serve a mighty God. How did I know about the vitamin C? I didn't. And only God who led me to that. And, white cranberry juice. Okay, dear sister, that's something interesting I didn't know. And, so yeah, I praise the Lord for that. And I just wanted to thank him and publicly praise him for that.
Amen. And, thank you, dear sister, for your testimony, and also Sister Susan. And, thank you also for the, insight in vitamin C, especially in high doses. And what I remember reading about high doses of vitamin C is the author stated that it does no harm to the body because the body only utilizes what it needs, and the excess is just expelled in the urine. So in taking high doses of vitamin C, there's no harm on the body, but it will put an extra burden on the urinary tract, the kidneys, to expel the extra amount that's not used. So if you do take high doses, you need to take extra water to help flush the excess out of the body. And another comment, it says, the flu doesn't like me. I eat too many onions and garlic. Well, garlic is called the Russian penicillin, so it definitely has a antibiotic effect on the body. Probably don't have too many flies in your house either with all those onions and garlic in your diet. But So if I think I'm getting a cold, I take Queritin with bioflavonoids. I'm not sure what Queritin is.
Quercetin.
Okay, I don't know what Queritin is. You give some insight, please.
I think it's a type of a bioflavonoid, and it just comes with, you know, vitamin C and stuff like that. It's out of the peel of a fruit, I think. But anyway, I've tried other things to stop colds, like garlic and all kinds of things, and nothing stops it, but quercetin does.
Okay, thank you so much. Yeah, and bioflavonoids are the extra chemical nutrients or chemical properties found in citrus. So instead of it just being strict vitamin C, the bioflavonoids are extra chemicals or extra properties that are contained in the citrus family. And thus they have other benefits to them more than just the vitamin C.
Several years ago, I don't know if you remember, Sis Lynn, we were studying on pine needles. And pine needles, not the dirty old brown yucky ones, but the green ones, actually have more vitamin C than most citrus fruits. And back in the days, I guess, when the pilgrims and the Indians were hanging together, pilgrims thought that the Indians were nothing but low life heathens. They never took to realize that they were living through these winters while their pilgrims were dying off in the snow, but they weren't going to drink any of the poison or evil medicine that the Indians were trying to give them. But, nevertheless to say, it was pine needle tea. And, the vitamin C in it's supposed to be really, really, high. And once again, like you said, you can't overdo it because you urinate it out. But on the same hand, it does taste a little turpentine, kind of, sorta. But it's out there. If you have pine trees and, you know, it's just something where I don't know about bioflavonoids and all these things. I know about the natural things that grow in the yards. And you can make yourself a pine needle tea and put a little bit of raw honey in it, you know, once it's cooled down a little bit, because you don't want to kill anything from the honey. And believe it or not, it works really well.
Amen. Thank you for that. Yeah, you could actually eat the pine needles, but it has to be in the right time of the year. In the late winter, early spring, you'll notice a lighter color green end to the branches. That's the new pine needles coming out. And the stem is also a lighter green. It's not brown like it would be later in the year. You could actually pick off that new growth on the end of the branches and eat that. You chew it up and eat it. It's perfectly fine. It also has vitamin A in it. But the older pine needles, the ones that are darker green and are connected to the branch that's brown, you can boil those. It would be better that you cut them or break them, mash them. That way you'll get more of the nutrients out of it in the tea. And you want to boil it for about half an hour. And then you'll get the properties out of that. But yeah, for those that live in a carniferous forest that have the pine needles and the fir trees and so on, it's a very simple way as you're walking down the way to pluck some of the new growth and eat it. Or if you're more energetic, you know, pick a bunch of the pine needles and cut them up and put them in a pot and brew it up. I haven't tried it with honey, but that would taste better than what it does without it.
That's so true, amen. And where I live, actually, we used to have tons and tons of pine trees here, and I mean an abundance of them. But after the season of hurricanes this past year, the mobile complex here where I live, they ended up cutting down all the pine trees, and I'm like, oh man, you know, that was nothing but the enemy, because true enough, learning about how these pine needles and things are so good for you, and now here they cut them all away, but God will still provide.
Amen. Amen. And I'm a firm believer that if you use what's available, even though it may not be the best herb for the particular affliction that you have, with faith in God, God will bring the healing, because the healing property is not in the herb, it's from God.
Is there sound now? Yay! Okay, I guess Satan didn't want me to say what I was going to say. Anyway, talking about the pine trees also, you know, if you take the outer layer of that hard, crusty bark and get to the pale, you know, more supple inside lining of the tree, they used to take that and they used to turn around and dry it out in a cast iron frying pan and dry it out. And you can almost crush it up and add a little bit of water and stuff and make something like a dough. And they used to take that and wrap it around a stick and just cook it. So you could kind of eat that. If you had to, just a little bit of information in case anybody was ever out there on the run. Anyway, God bless.
Amen, dear sister. That layer is called the cadmium or the cambium, one of the two. I thought it had a D in it, but anyways. Yeah, that layer just underneath the bark and before you get into the hard part of the tree heart itself, is very nutritious, and you can eat it raw if you want, but it's, you know, obviously very woody. And you're right. The Indians used to dry it and powder it, and then they would put it into bread and so on, eat it that way. But it is very nutritious. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, songs? Please feel free. So it's cambium. Okay. Thank you.
I like to sing the hymn, My Faith Looks Up to You. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. That as thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire. While in darkness I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever fade from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold storm stream over me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. There's a comment in the room. It says, God makes us well, but God also puts healing power within the herbs also. So thank you for that, dear sister. And perhaps you're right and I'm wrong. But faith in God will definitely bring the healing. So amen. That's a good request. Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest. Holy Day, Jehovah's Rest, of creation's week the best, last of all the chosen seven, blessed of God to man 'twas given. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
First his 6 days' work was done, then the Sabbath was begun. Thus he blessed the seventh day, and in resting we obey. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thousands have his plan reversed, resting now upon the first. Search the book and you will know, there's no scripture tells them so. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
All who speak the truth must say, it was the Pope who changed the day. In God's word no change appears through the whole 6,000 years. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Thus I searched, and when I saw only one great Sabbath law, then I hastened to obey. Plainly 'twas the only way. Welcome, 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 welcome. Glad we hail its presence blessed. 'Tis the great Jehovah's rest.
Oops, it disappeared on me here. Just a minute. I have a song I'd like to try on you here. Have you prayers that seem to be unanswered? Anxious moments, trials hard to bear. Have faith in his promise unfailing. God will hear, he will answer your prayer. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory. Are there loved ones yet for whom you're burdened? Lonely nights spent bowed in fervent prayer. God sees every tear and your heartache. So just cast upon him all your care. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring a victory. Then keep faith, although the way be rugged, do not doubt his deep, unfailing love. Sufficient each day for new trials, like from my deal here, is his promise of grace from above. Faith in God can move a mighty mountain. Faith can calm the troubled sea. Faith can make a desert like a fountain. Faith can bring the victory.
Amen, dear brother, and thank you. That's true. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith can indeed move the mighty mountain and bring the victory. Amen. Are there any other thoughts, comments, songs, testimonies? Please feel free. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all might go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Amen. First angel's message. Give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Dear ones, are there any other thoughts? Anything else that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please feel free.
Yes, the Garais need our prayers right now. The devil has attack them in a way that's going to hurt them financially. I do not know to what extent, but they need our prayers. Brother Garai is our brother down in, Jorge Garai down in Colombia that has a TV program that he puts on, I think, 2 hours a week, and it costs a bunch to keep him on the air, but the devil has come in through somebody else's wrongful actions. I should call it a trespass because I just found out what a trespass is, and he's going to get stuck with a pretty good financial setback unless the Lord intervenes.
Well, I'm so glad you said that, Brother Dick, because I had been trying to return tithe and offering or what have you to him, and I usually do it through MoneyGram. And for whatever reason, it kept blocking me. So I understand now, you know, the devil was just angry. And so, yeah, definitely keeping that in prayer and prayerfully, as I know, he's doing God's work, you know, God.
Sometimes the innocent have to suffer before the guilty are punished.
And what else is amazing is that, you know, it seems as though a lot of times the wicked prosper and get ahead. And those who try their very, very best to serve God with all their heart, mind, and soul, you know, they're like little tortoises that just, you know, just continue to move along. I say that because one of my co-workers who in times past has been, how can I put it, a thorn, to say it nicely, but I always have been nothing but kind and always have kept her in prayer, what have you. Well, recently she received a promotion and things like that, and one of my other co-workers who's also a thorn, she said to her that she was jealous of her and why did she get the promotion when she had tried and everything. And my thing is, why would you do that? I mean, my thing is, we have to not wish evil on our enemies, but pray for them. And I sincerely told her I wish her the best and praise God, you know, that he has allowed her to get that. And, yeah, maybe you would have remembered her name, Shakira. And if you'll keep her in prayer. And we know that, unfortunately, it seems like the enemy is winning, but we know that he's a defeated foe, and we know that God already.
Amen. Amen. And we will definitely keep our dear brother and also your co-workers in prayers. Let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father, we thank you that we can come to you in any time of need, and we thank you for being with us this evening and opening our eyes through thy Spirit to understand insights into the occurrences that were taking place several thousand years ago. Thank you so much for giving us thy inspired word, and Father, please forgive us for not living by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth and for the pain and sorrow that we have caused you. Thank you for not casting us off, but continuing to work in our lives to bring us closer to thee. And please help us to make the most of this, our probationary time, and getting ourselves ready. Let us be watching and praying, working, and the living by every word that proceedeth out of your mouth. And please open our understanding and comprehension. Help us to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, to prove our own selves so that we will not be caught unprepared, but may be able to see the straight and narrow path and plead for grace and strength to advance upward on it. Father, we pray that you'll be with all of those requesting prayers. Be with our dear brother Garay and family, and please help them with the grace and the strength to endure through whatever you allow. And please allow the enemy to be defeated and not cause so great a hardship as he wants to. We claim Job 5:12, Psalms 33:10, Psalms 140 verse 8, and Proverbs 22:12, that Satan will not be allowed to do anything in any way through any agent against thy will in this matter. And thank you so much for hearing and answering these precious promises. Be with our dear brother Jim, and please allow him to be healed quickly, and let the infection be stopped and cured so that it will not be any problem in the future. Be with a dear sister Ida's brother Willie, and please help him to come to thee with his whole heart and heal him of his affliction according to thy perfect will. Continue to be with brother James's father and sister, and please help them to turn to thee with their whole heart. And be with all of those requesting prayers. Thank you that brother Justin is feeling so much better, and please raise him back up to perfect health. Thank you that our dear sister Lynn is feeling so much better and did not succumb to the flu or whatever sickness was beginning to take hold on her, and please let her precious mother not get ill either. And please be with Ginger and help her to overcome her sickness. And also be with the dear sister Joan and sister Michelle and help them to feel better. And thank you, dear Father, for thy merciful kindness, and dear Savior, for being our great physician and healing friend. Please grant us a very good night's sleep. Those on the other side of the world, grant them a very wonderful remaining Sabbath day. And please bring us back together, rested and refreshed, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. It was a very wonderful service tonight, and thank you, dear ones, for your participation, and praise our Godhead for being with us and making this a nice meeting. Are there any other thoughts? Is there one last hymn or song that you'd like to sing? Please feel free. Sabbath blessings to you all, dear sister. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above.
Amen. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares.
Share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear. And often o'er each other flows the sympathizing tear.
When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again.
This glorious hope revives our courage by the way. While each in expectation lives, and I'm sorry, and waits to see the day.
From sorrow, toil, and pain, and sin we shall be free. And perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.
Amen. Well, God bless, dear brothers and sisters, and we'll hope to see you tomorrow for another sweet time of fellowship in Christ.